Thank you, Adam. Thank you, choir. He is our all in all. I invite you to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to pick up at verse 24. And we'll read through verse 29. Finishing up, as we're studying through the Gospel of Matthew, finishing up this great Sermon on the Mount today. If you don't have your own personal copy of God's Word, if you don't have a Bible, we have some on the table in the foyer area. We would love for you to just pick up a copy today as our gift to you. We would love for you to take it home, for it to be yours, that you can read it and study it. We want you to be able to have a Bible. So they're there. Please make use of them. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Thank you. Building a life that lasts forever. Building a life that lasts forever. Let's pray. Father, we know that your word holds many precious promises, one of which is that when it goes out, when your word is proclaimed, that it accomplishes its great purpose. It does not return empty or void. It does not succeed in what you intend for it to succeed in. And our prayer this morning is that that purpose, that accomplishment would be that your word would not fall on closed, clogged, deaf, spiritually deaf ears. But Father, as your word is open, as we have our Bibles open, as your written revelation is right before us, as we proclaim it, as we walk through it, as we study it, that Father, your word would go out, your spirit would be attending and planting and soothing your word into the lives of every listener. Even in our own passage this morning, that everyone's listening, but there's only some who are being changed. That's our desire, Father, that you would change us through the power and the presence, the preaching of your word by the power of your Spirit. Guard our minds and our hearts from everything within us and everything outside of us that would seek to distract us from this most important point of the week, most important concluding point of this Sermon on the Mount. Lord, help us not to miss what so many have missed. Impart life as only you can. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Well, believe it or not, this is the last section of the Sermon on the Mount. I went back and looked, I started preaching the Sermon on the Mount August the 26th. It only took me 6 months to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. But it has been a rich study, wonderful journey that we've been on. We've been able to walk through this great sermon, verse by verse, section by section, great thought by great thought, wonderful truth by wonderful truth, piercing, clarifying. And the message could not be any clearer, could it? We've been kind of going through, there's been one main theme throughout the entire sermon, and that is that false faith will fail you. False faith will fail you. It will desperately fail to sustain us in this life, and it will miserably fail us in the next life. False faith is so focused on this life, it misses true life. It's so focused on self, it misses God. It's so focused on earning salvation and tabulating all the good works as opposed to the bad things in its life. It's so focused on boasting on how better it is than the person next to him that it misses salvation by grace. And boasting in Christ, as we've been singing this morning, we've been boasting in Christ. It's religion without relationship. False faith does not know Almighty God as Father. It's moralism without transformation. False faith has no understanding or experience or knowledge of a new heart that unleashes a new life. False faith professes to have it all, to have it all together, to have all of its ducks in a row, to have everything right with God. But in the end, it loses it all. It loses everything. And that's exactly where Jesus brings this sermon to its conclusion, isn't it? When he speaks about that second house falling and how great was the fall. This is the third and final word picture. When Jesus comes to the conclusion of his sermon, he gives us three word pictures and is really just restating the same truth three different ways. The wide gate corresponds to the diseased tree, which corresponds to the foolish man. The narrow gate corresponds to the healthy tree, which corresponds to the wise man. So the message is so clear. There are two ways to build your life. One will leave you in ruin now and forever. And one will lead you to life now and forever. So building a life that lasts forever. The first thing is it begins with hearing the words of Christ. Look at verse 24. Hearing the words of Christ. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, referring to the past 6 months of our study, the previous three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. Now let's take note of how that phrase, that sentence, is connecting to the previous section, what Jesus has just said in verse, we looked at it last week, verse 23. And then I will declare to them, that is the many who say, Lord, Lord, on that day, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And there's a connection then when Jesus says right after that statement, everyone then, the most dreaded, tragic fearful words of all are the words in verse 23. No one wants to stand before the Lord and hear these words, "I never knew you, depart from me." That is fearful and that is final. Which probably the most fearful thing about it is that it's final. That's a final rendering, a final judgment, a final declaration. You will stand before me and state your merit, and I will declare to you, I don't even know you, depart from me. You don't come back from that. You don't get a redo. There's no reincarnation that you just keep coming back and you improve a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more till you finally get it. There's no second chance at that point. That's it. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Death is coming to every single one of us gathered this morning, and it's coming rather quickly. And we don't want to hear, we do not want to breathe our last on this earth and then wake up to hear, "I never knew you, depart from me." The most dreaded, fearful words to be spoken over our lives. So if we don't want to hear those words, then that's the connection. Jesus says, he'll say to the many, "I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Everyone then, in other words, if you don't want to be among that number, there is another way. There is an option now. There is a day of grace now. There is a day of salvation now. There is a path of true faith now. There is a narrow gate to enter now. Everyone then. And he says everyone. Isn't that wonderful? Everyone then. That means if you haven't died and stood before the Lord yet, that everyone includes everyone. If you're alive and breathing, Jesus is saying everyone then. If you don't want to go that way, everyone then. The invitation is extended to everyone, even the Pharisee. Even the Pharisee that Jesus has been describing throughout this entire sermon. He is the superb example of false faith. And Jesus has been highlighting him the entire sermon to make his point. Don't go that way. Don't follow him. Don't listen. He'll lead you to destruction. Don't embrace false. He's been using the Pharisee as his example. And when he says, everyone then, he's including that Pharisee. He can repent. He can believe. He is compelled to repent and believe. In fact, Nicodemus did in John's gospel, and he was a Pharisee. Paul, the apostle, repented and believed, and he was a Pharisee. The word goes out to everyone today. We can avoid ruin and have life. It begins with hearing the words of Christ. And Christ has spoken so clearly. Christ has spoken so clearly. He has beautifully, in the sermon, he has beautifully demonstrated and articulated and described the difference between false faith and true faith. The question for us this morning is, have we heard him? We have been listening to Christ for 6 months. Have we heard him? I don't know if your Bible is a red lettered edition. Mine is 5, 6, and 7 is all red. It's all Christ. It's all His words. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. And you thought you were just coming to Sunday morning church and just kind of going through the motions. But we were hearing Christ. Are we among the number of false faith, or are we among those who truly believe? Have we really heard the words of Christ? Have we taken His words as words of truth and words of warning and words of promise and words of life and words of salvation? Have we taken them to heart? Have we truly evaluated our lives and our heart and our faith under this microscope of the Sermon on the Mount, of the words of Christ? Have we really looked at ourselves through the spectacles of Christ? Have we heard Him? Because He's spoken so clearly. Paul says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. It begins with hearing the words of Christ. Secondly, it continues with heeding the words of Christ. Listen to verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. There's the hearing of the words of Christ, and there's the heeding, the embracing, the believing, the giving yourself to, surrendering to. You see, if we have truly heard, if we have truly believed, true faith is put into practice. True faith expresses itself. True faith shows up in life, in real life, in practical life. There are no closet Christians. When our hearts are changed, our lives are changed. Our speech changes, our conduct changes, our attitude changes. Our love for God expresses itself. Our love for others expresses itself. It comes out. Faith moves. Faith works. We know we can't save ourselves. We know we need Christ. Hallelujah! All I have is Christ. We know we need Christ. We know we can't live for Christ on our own. We know we need minute by minute by minute by minute the grace of the Father, the work of the Spirit in our lives, the strength that Christ provides. If we really hear Jesus, we begin to follow Jesus. So just looking at this Sermon on the Mount, if we went back and just walked through this sermon quickly, when we read through the Beatitudes where Jesus has painted a picture of a believer, it's our desire, if we have heeded the words of Christ, it's our desire for that to be the pattern of our life. If we've heeded the words of Jesus and we read the salt and light passages where Jesus says this is what believers do, then it's our prayer, it's our desire for that to be our life, for that to be our purpose. When we read the law of God, we read it as a follower of Jesus, desiring that our life would honor and glorify our Savior, our behavior. When we read in chapter 6 the worship passages, it's our desire that we are expressing our love to God and our devotion to Him because He loves us and is so devoted to us. He is our Father. When we read the do nots that come up in the Sermon on the Mount, we are praying that by His strength and by His grace, we will be able to shed our lives of those things that entangle and strangle and hinder us from glorifying the Lord. And when we read those do passages in the last part of chapter 7, We're praying that that becomes our life pattern. When we hear Jesus say, enter the narrow gate that leads to life, we understand there's a forsaking of the frills and the comforts and the temporary fleeting pleasures of this life. There's a rejection of the easy path. There's a hard path, but that hard path contains the greatest treasure. Christ. All I have is Christ. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. And then he paints this final word picture, this illustration, which brings us to the third point. A life built on Christ survives the storms. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And we know the rock here refers to Christ. He is the rock. Our foundation must be Christ. Our foundation for life, our foundation of our salvation, our foundation of our hope and of our faith. No other foundation will do. No other foundation will hold. It is Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Christ is the only foundation that will do for our life both now and forever, because it is Christ and Christ alone who can save. It is Christ and Christ alone who can forgive us of our sins and actually take them away. It is Christ and Christ alone who is able to reconcile us to our Father. It is Christ and Christ alone who opens the way for us to be adopted into the family of God. It is Christ and Christ alone, because He alone came from heaven and wrapped Himself in our flesh. He is the true and only mediator between God and man. He and He alone lived a perfect life, accomplishing complete righteousness for us. He and He alone then, having lived a perfect life, died a perfect sacrifice on our behalf, our substitute, taking our place, bearing the wrath reserved for me, we sang. He and He alone is able to do that and has done that. He and He alone has conquered death and risen again. He and He alone sits at the right hand of the Father. He and He alone is coming and returning to judge the living and the dead and enter into His eternal kingdom. He and He alone. He is the only foundation. He alone sustains our faith in this life. He alone ushers us into the presence of God now and at death's door and through the gates of paradise. It is Christ and Christ alone. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And look what happens. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew. What are these rains and floods and winds? Now, I would say what Jesus is referring to is what every believer is going to face, every person is going to face in life. And we can just name these because there are things that are guaranteed to happen to sinful people living in a sinful world. These rains are rains of personal suffering and hardship. Personal suffering and hardship. A wise man who built his house on the rock and the rain fell. And we can know for certain in this life, rain will fall, personal suffering and hardship is bound to happen and occur in this life. Rainy days can be very miserable days. Amen? And in our life, in this world, we will have very miserable days. Rain's going to fall. By the way, any person who claims to speak for God and denies that truth, turn them off. As a believer, rain will fall in your life. In my life. Job said it, and he knew better than us. Life is short and full of trouble. Full of trouble. In this life, storms are going to come. There's storms of sickness. There's storms of disease. There's storms of losing loved ones. There's storms of tragedy. There's storms of unforeseen, heart-wrenching, heart-breaking circumstances. There's loss of employment, loss of income, failed plans and dreams. Life not coming together and working the way we've worked so hard and paid so much money and done so many things, done all the right things to see this happen, and it crumbles in front of us. Life is going to be rainy. The rains will come. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said the way of the narrow gate is hard. There are rains of personal suffering and hardship. There are floods of adversity. Tsunami floods. Tsunami floods that rise up seemingly out of nowhere suddenly and crash upon the shore of our lives, and they disrupt everything and they remove everything and they sweep things away, and it's adversity. It's a powerful, destructive, persuasive, life-shifting environment when we are in an environment of opposition and adversity to our faith, to the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ. People will disagree with you. People will oppose you. People will not like you. People will disregard us, despise us. As Jesus said, say all manner of evil against us. They will hate us and even seek to harm us. Persecution will come at some point as a flood in some way in your life if you are living your life to the glory of God. As followers of Christ, it's simply the pattern. It's simply the pattern set before us. Jesus warned us, didn't he? He said, the world hated me. And eventually they hung him up on a tree and left him there to die. That's the way they treated our Lord and Savior, our Master. As we follow in His footsteps, Jesus said, they will treat you the very same way. Your best friend on Monday will undercut you Tuesday just because you love Christ, just because you love their soul. It's going to happen. The world demands 100% allegiance. We won't fit. As believers in Christ, as salt and light, we won't fit. And if you're trying to kind of fit so you can be liked and you can be comfortable and you can be at ease, at some point the world's not satisfied with a little compromising faith of Christians. They demand, the world demands 100% allegiance, and it will push and it will ask and it will challenge and continue to do so until, as a believer, you must stand for truth. You must speak for truth, for the honor of God, for the sake of your testimony, and for the eternal soul of those you are in contact with. At some point, you have to stand for Christ. And if you never reach that point, it just proves you're not in Christ. The world demands 100% allegiance. Guess what? Christ demands 100% allegiance. And somebody says, well, Pastor, I don't go with any of that. I go my own way. Yeah, Jesus called that the wide gate. It's not your own way. It's everyone else's way. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's why Jesus said the way to life is a narrow gate. Rains of suffering and hardship, floods of adversity, and winds, hurricane force winds of our adversary. We have an enemy, a raging, roaring lion roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And my, how he rages and how he roars and how he rears up our old flesh and how he taunts us with the world around us and tempts us to despair and to discouragement, plants thoughts of fear and distrust of our Father and of His Word and of our place in Christ and of our faith. And He sends winds of temptation to sin and winds of distraction. We get distracted by such far lesser things. We get distracted by ourselves. We get distracted by entertainment. We get distracted by any kind of wind that blows in life. We get distracted by our popularity. We get distracted by what people think of us. We get distracted by what's the latest trend, what's the latest hobby, what's the latest thing, what's the latest shoe. He seeks to pummel us with thoughts of despair and no faith. And just like when Peter was walking on the water and he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. That's what the enemy aims at in distracting us and tempting us and just coddling us. He's so crafty at it that we nine times out of ten we don't catch it until he's already got us caught. We don't catch that. We kind of let our guard down. We kind of started to be a little soft on things. We kind of slipped here and slipped there, and that began to not be so bad, and that began to kind of be fun. And all of a sudden, we're joking about things that God says are horrible. All of a sudden, it's popular to kid about things that God says is sending people to hell. We're sinking because we have an adversary that comes at us with hurricane force winds. And I think about a great theological work I read not too long ago, The Three Little Piggies. Satan's the big bad wolf, right? He will huff and he will puff. But if our life is built on Christ, He will not knock our life down. We are in the shelter of the Almighty. We are unmoved in the sovereign, omnipotent hands of God. We are secure in His promise to save every last soul that clings to Him. And He will discipline His children. He will wake us up. He will bring us back to Himself. We may stumble, we may fall, but in Christ and by His grace alone, we will not fail. But false faith will. False faith will, and that brings us to the last point, a life apart from Christ crumbles. And in verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Notice the similarities between the wise and the foolish man. Here's where the enemy is so crafty and our flesh is so deceiving at times, and false faith sneaks in as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Notice all these similarities between the wise man and the foolish man. They both heard the words of Christ. They both listened to the Sermon on the Mount. They both built houses. They both had lives. They both accomplished. They both achieved. They both did things that they both would affirm as blessings of God. They both experience storms of life. A lot of things about these two guys that look exactly alike. But then note the difference, because there are things that are tremendously, massively different. One heeded the words of Christ, that is, embraced, believed, followed. The other did not. The other listened and walked away, and it didn't matter. It didn't change. Nothing changed. One built his life on Christ, one did not. One's life endured the storms, one did not. One's life did not fall, the other fell, and fell to a great degree, and the difference is Christ. That was the difference. Life is not life without Christ, no matter what else you have, no matter how big your house, the house is that you build. Is not life without Christ. It won't last now. It will not last forever. Eternal life is gained only in Christ. I plead with you. I absolutely plead with you to run to Christ. There's no doubt, there's no doubt in my mind that some of us gathered this morning are not believers. Look at the concluding point of the chapter 7. There's something here for us, and then we'll conclude our time together with a song of response. Notice what Matthew purposefully leaves unsaid in verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Oh, they were amazed at this sermon. Oh, He hit a home run with this one. He was fired up on the mount today. They had never heard anything like this from anyone like Him. The crowds were astonished. Listen carefully. Jesus didn't preach to astonish. He preached to change them. Great sermon, Jesus. You really stepped on toes today, Jesus. But then there's no faith. There's no repentance. There's no life transformation. There's no redirection of life. There's no change. There's no change of heart. There's no change of life. It's all sand, 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 sand. Gospel, Bible, Jesus sermons are meant not to astonish. They are meant to woo and compel and convince and convict and awaken people out of false faith into faith and repentance and life and salvation and joy and peace in Christ. They're not meant to raise the emotions. They're meant to impart life and salvation and fullness. To awaken the soul to sing. It's not enough to be impressed. We must be changed from one degree of glory to the next. May God do so by His grace for His glory in Jesus' name. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.